Where are you now when darkness seems to win? Where are you now when the world is crumbling? Oh, I hear you say, I hear you say, look up, child.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Keystone. My name is Randy Wasing. Thank you for being with us this morning. My job here is a co-leader and staff team leader. And the song that we open with is a great reminder, especially in the times that we're living in these last few weeks, is to keep looking up. A lot of us enjoyed Lauren's concert at the Van Andel on Thursday night. And the song that we just did also sets us up perfectly for what we're talking about today. So I know being at home isn't quite the same as being here. You're not greeting people and catching up on each other's lives and shaking hands and doing all that stuff. But we've got the technology. And we've got a team that can put this together and bring us all together in an online environment. So thank you. Now, I know one of the reasons you think we're not meeting is because we're doing our part to not exasperate the spread of the coronavirus. And that's true, but the real reason is we're worried. We're worried that if you came here, you would steal our toilet paper. And so we've got two cases under lock and key in the basement, and we're probably going to use those to pay down our mortgage soon. So it's I'm going to wait for you to finish laughing a minute. Okay, good, good. So hey, if you're tuning in via live stream, we're grateful that you're here, but you can also help us determine how good Brady teaches. So you'll have a screen that looks something like this, and if you like something he says, go ahead and click the little heart up there, and then if you want to comment on something, you can click on that little deal there, and then we're going to judge Brady, you know, as we're going along, and we're going to hold up cards in the back with, you know, this is really good or this is not. But if you're on Facebook Live, you can do some of the same things, and because you're on Facebook, you know that stuff, and you know how to do everything there. So we're starting a new series today called Set Apart, and we're going to take a look back at how God, over history, set people apart to do wonderful things, to make a real difference in the world, to carry out the things that he needed and wanted to have done. And it is our goal and our belief that when you leave this series, you will believe too that he still does it today and that you will be on a mission from God. So we're excited about where today is going to bring us. So grateful that you're along. The band's put together some awesome music to help us get a window into how God views us, how God loves us. And so we ask you just to join us in that, to take a posture that's appropriate for you and your home. And here's the cool thing. Today, you get to determine the volume. Turn it up as loud as you want or as quiet as you want. Well, let's connect with God together.
Our God is good. Let's sing it out from our homes this morning.
You are good. You are good when there's nothing good.
You are
worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in the midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you.
You are a
waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are a waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you.
My sin was great, your love was greater. What could save?
Jesus, your name is more powerful and more beautiful and more wonderful than anything else. Than anything else. You are the victor. You have victory over death. We love you and we praise you and we worship you this morning. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen.
If for those of you who welcomed us, who joined us during the singing, we're grateful that you joined us today. This week and the next 2 weeks, the only way we're going to be coming to you is online. And our plan is to get together again on April 5 to celebrate my birthday, but also just to get together and gather again. And you'll know if that changes. We'll let you know through email and through our website. During this time, while we're shut down, the staff is still working because life goes on. Well, except for me, I'm going to go on vacation. But the rest of them should be around off and on, and we would like to continue engaging you as we have in the past. We also appreciate your gifts at this time, because not only when we don't gather together, that does impact us a little financially. But we also want to be prepared because we know things are coming up with a number of families. And as this economic times begin to change a little bit with work and jobs and businesses, we anticipate some more needs. So we greatly appreciate you helping us there. There's two places to give online. One is our website on the giving tab, keystonecc.org. But we also have a special place called keystonegives.org. And that'll take you right to our webpage there. And also, we just want to encourage you to do it as appropriate. Support your local businesses and the local jobs here in ways that are appropriate so that we can keep our together as a community, keep people healthy and strong as we move forward. It's just so good to come together as a community in this time online. And I also want to encourage you to remember that there are some people yesterday I did some FaceTiming with some of our folks in their 90s. And they're pretty holed up, and they should be right now. Call them, engage with them, FaceTime with them, Skype with them. Let them know they're cared for and they're loved by you. I want to ask Ryan to come up and do a couple of announcements.
Heck yeah.
Yeah.
Hey. Hey, everybody online and all four of you guys that are here. Yeah, you're going to need to wash your elbow too. I'm disgusted.
Right.
I haven't bathed in days. I'm not changing anything. So I'm Ryan King. If you guys don't know, I work with our students and young adults. And right now we want to make an announcement. Our Anthem student program is canceled so far till April 5th, which is a Sunday night. But what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is a lot of things on social media, through video, through YouTube. So stay tuned for those different types of announcements if you are one of our students. And with this time, one of the things we really want to do is still serve and still give back, because we think with the weirdness of these 3 weeks, that the church can really be a light to people and help people. So students, we are still looking towards our serve trips in the summertime. So if you guys have the opportunity to still give back, to still help people and serve now, we are still looking towards those serve trips. And what we want to do is still raise money for those things. So a couple of the different things we're doing is we're going to be looking to do our serve and earn projects later in the spring, but we're also looking to do a program called Sponsor a Student. So anyone listening right now, if you guys are looking to give back to help a student serve during the summer, during our serve trips, we are going to be doing a special like Sponsor a Student thing. You can just go to Keystone Gives and select the Student tab. And if you want to just give a small donation to our students to help them raise money to go on those trips, to give back, to serve, that would be so, so great. We're really, really excited for that. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to get one of our youngest staff members, Bob, up on the stage, and he's going to do some announcements for us. So, elbow bump. Going to want to wash it.
Actually, I have no announcement for you. It's actually my privilege to pray for us, because we choose today to live by faith and not by fear. Let's pray. Loving God, we bow before you this morning to acknowledge that these are confusing, difficult, even anxious and fearful times. And we need peace. We need to know that it's okay. You're still God and you are still in control. But we pray for people today. We pray for the medical staff in our hospitals and clinics, and ask for their protection as they deal with all kinds of illnesses, not just the virus. Continue to give them safety from contracting this thing and protect them as they care for our physical needs. We pray for those who serve in retirement centers and nursing homes and with the most vulnerable of our populations. And we ask that you'll protect them and keep them safe and give them extra patience as they deal with their folks these days. And Father, I pray for the folks who are a part of our community and part of our Keystone family. I pray for moms and dads today who suddenly find themselves with 3 weeks with the kids at home. And that places stress on them just because the kids are home, but also because maybe they work and now they need childcare. And they're uncertain how to handle this. Or they have to choose between staying home with their kids and going to work and losing that income. Give them wisdom and give them patience along the way. We pray for our first responders and ask that you would give them as well safety as they take calls and they care for people in emergency situations and protect them. We pray for men and women who own businesses that are beginning to feel the impact already of less activity, less income. Maybe some businesses are on the cusp of not surviving, and so we just pray for those folks as they have to make decisions. As we have to make hard decisions sometimes. We pray for those who are involved in commission sales and the sales are down. For those who work hourly and their hours are being cut. For those who serve us in restaurants and coffee shops and businesses off. And so we just pray that in the midst of all of this uncertainty, you will grant peace and wisdom and hope. Father, we are grateful that we have you, our sovereign God, our good and loving God, to lean into in these times of uncertainty. And so I'm reminded of the words of Jesus to his disciples. And these are words that you now, please, embed in our hearts. It was Jesus who said to all of us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." Father, may those words live in our hearts. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Well, hey, everybody, and to those of you watching online, welcome. If you can see this room, it's a pretty amazing thing. The front two rows are packed, and then beyond that, we got nothing. But we trust that you are with us, and just so great that we could gather together today. This week, my plan was to begin a new series that was going to lead us right up till Easter called Set Apart, and I had a message I was completely pumped to deliver this weekend up until about Friday morning, and then I had this sense that we needed to put that one on hold, and we just needed to take a weekend and talk about fear, and specifically what our faith can do for us in moments like this one. The fear and the worry and the uncertainty that surround us, that just bombard us through social media and through the cable news networks. It's like we gather in all sorts of different locations, but we gather as a community with questions, tough questions that don't really have answers yet. And when stuff like that happens to us, it is so natural to feel uneasy, to feel anxious. And so my prayer as I sort of got ready for this morning was just that we could collectively take a deep breath and it would restore our souls. It would strengthen us for the path that we are going to have to walk in the next few weeks. Again, a path that has a lot more questions at this point than answers. For a few moments, what I want to do is shift our perspective from sort of the chaos that's going around us and shift our perspective up to the God who is over us and who ultimately is in control of everything and who invites us in moments like this to trust him. And so that said, what I want to do is begin with something we can all agree on, and you English majors that are watching, I'm aware I'm about to end the sentence with a preposition, which is a bad idea, but just have to give me some grace here. It goes like this: fear is something we wish we could have less of. Fear is something we all wish we could have less of. And I did a little Googling. Our friends at dictionary.com defined fear this way. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, or pain. And this is really interesting, whether the threat is real or imagined. And as I watched the news this week, as I paid attention, as I was out and around town, I think we saw both real and imagined circumstances that may have arisen some fear in your heart. I made a list. A viral pandemic that shuts down concerts, schools, and churches for a month. I mean, we've never really experienced anything like this in our country. Stock market uncertainty, wild swings in the market that don't seem to respond, at least not right away, to economic movement by the Fed. Stories of hospitals over in Europe that are feeling like they might reach capacity, and what does that mean? A visit to Costco in lighter news, where I'm looking at a bread section that has no bread in it, and I'm thinking, this is so strange because so many of us are low carb, but we seem to respond by wanting to buy a lot of bread, and as Randy mentioned, toilet paper. You know, then I think about those of us with friends that have some underlying health concerns that maybe are making us afraid to venture out of our home. Or maybe most profoundly, just the unknown journey that we all are going to have to take in the next few weeks and months. Like, as a nation and really as a world, this is something that, in a weird way, is going to bring us all a little closer together. And so in these circumstances, these very real circumstances, it's so natural for fear to arise. But as the definition says, the threats can also be imagined. And you know how this goes. It's like you're in bed at night looking up at the ceiling and your mind is racing. And for some of us, this is like as natural as breathing. Like, we just try to shut down and our minds are filled with sort of the worst what-if scenarios, like the worst possible outcomes, and we sort of run those scripts forward. And in those situations as well, fear can arise. And so I would argue that fear is probably one of the most powerful things in our life that has the potential to lie to us and to steal our peace. And this runs completely opposite to what Jesus wants for his followers. One of the things you've heard me say a bunch, if you've been around here, is that Jesus wants his followers to be a non-anxious presence in the world. And so the question that I want to unpack with you today is, how is that possible? How would it be possible for us as a community, dispersed community, but community nonetheless, for us to be a non-anxious presence to our town, to our village, to our family, to our friends? Like, how is it possible to be a non-anxious presence in a situation where that we have a lot of reasons to be anxious? Well, Jesus wants his followers to be a non-anxious presence, and so it just an observation. If that's the case, it really shouldn't surprise us that he tells his followers a lot not to fear. In fact, here's a slide. Just 59 times Jesus says to his followers, do not fear. That's like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've read them, you know they're not very long. 59 times, do not fear. The most commanded thing in the Bible, do not fear. It's commanded 122 times by the New Testament letters, many of them by Paul, Peter, John. Do not fear. So they picked that right up from Jesus. And finally, if you said, what about the Old Testament? 131 times in the Old Testament. And before you think I spent all day Friday counting, I found that online. Thank you. So, so it's like, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. And at some point, I want to raise my hand and go, Jesus, I'm a fan. I don't know if you can command someone not to fear. Because I don't feel like I choose to fear. Maybe I'm the only one, right? I feel like fear chooses me. And in those moments where I'm just sort of seized by it, nonetheless, Jesus suggests that there must be an antidote to fear. It must be possible. And with the rest of our time, I want to kind of unpack what I believe he teaches about that. In fact, I think that Jesus tells us exactly what we need to do when fear arises. And again, it's going to be natural in the coming weeks and months. And so for all of us to sort of reground ourselves in something that is right at the center of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and right at the center of what he wants to do in our lives. And my hope is that it's exactly what you need to hear this morning. It's exactly what you need to be reminded of. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time is explore three scenes from the life of Jesus as recorded by his first followers. Three situations, and I want to look at what Jesus tells his followers in those situations, and I want to draw a conclusion for us. So by the way, if you're a professional church person like I am, this is like the first three-point sermon I've ever done. So that's really exciting, just baseline, because that doesn't normally happen. It probably won't happen again. But anyway, in the first scene, Jesus calls his disciples together for something of a locker room talk. Now, I was never an athlete, obviously, and so I've never really been in a locker room talk, but I'm aware because of movies that this is where a coach pulls their team together and sort of envisions them, inspires them, tell them they can do it, kind of says, I believe in you, and Jesus has this conversation with his disciples. He didn't do it in the locker room. It was along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, but it's not really a great locker room talk, at least not at first. So Jesus has spent time with his disciples. They've heard him teach. They've watched him heal. They've learned from him. But Jesus knows that his time on earth is quickly coming to an end. And so he says to his followers, listen, it's time for us to take this thing further, faster. I'm going to pair you up two by two, and I'm going to send you out. And they're thinking, okay, so far so good. And he says, I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. And if I'm there, I have a question. Sheep among, okay, Jesus, we know sheep and we know wolves. And normally when they meet, the sheep, they don't do very well. So can we go out like wolves among sheep? Jesus said, no, you're the sheep, they're the wolves, go with God. And the disciples immediately think, we're missing something here because that doesn't feel very encouraging. And in response to that emotion, Jesus says this. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And if I'm standing there and I'm Peter, I'm like, okay, time out, right? Like, what in the world? Jesus, this is exactly what we're afraid of. We're afraid, we're sheep, they're wolves, and we're going to get killed. And you're like, don't be afraid of that. And I'm not even sure what you mean by kill the soul. So like, can we back the truck up and try it again? And so Jesus continues. Here's what he says. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And so Jesus does that thing he does where he like makes a point and then he's doing something way over here and you're like, did we change topics? What are we talking about? Birds all of a sudden. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Sparrow in the ancient world, practically worthless. He says, yet not one of them will fall to the ground, and here it is, outside of your Father's care. One of the most profound things Jesus does with his time on earth is that out of all of the Old Testament images for God, Jesus picks one and he puts it front and center. Yes, God is creator. Yes, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. But if you want to understand what he's like on a personal level, you need to think of him as your heavenly Father. And this wasn't the first time Jesus had talked about that. And so the disciples are listening, and they're saying, okay, so something, God cares about things that don't matter that much. God cares about things that aren't worth very much. And so by implication, and he continues, he says, and even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So now he switches from the birds to us. And this, you know, for a whole bunch of us, this is a very comforting thought, right? Because there's apparently an angel assigned to monitor follicular density, okay? And I also just, you know, but you know, full disclosure, due to some cutbacks in amount of job they have to do with my hair and Randy's hair and Paul's hair, we all have the same angel now moving forward. So that's kind of a good thing. But so Paul moves from, or Jesus moves from birds to us. The very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows everything about you. So he says, by implication, he knows you, he sees you, he cares about you. Implication, don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. You have incredible value. And just notice with me something, and this is where this for me just gets so profound. Jesus isn't saying there's nothing to be afraid of. That wouldn't be true. He's actually suggesting that there's a way for us not to fear, even when there is something to be afraid of. Because he says you have a heavenly Father who cares about you and who's in control, even when everything feels out of control. And if that's true, then that can make a real difference in the sort of life that we get to experience in the next few weeks and months. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus told his followers not to be afraid. In fact, two chapters earlier in Matthew's account, Jesus had set the stage for the conversation about sheep and wolves. They didn't know that, he did. And it's a famous story, and it's set on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. I brought a picture of the Sea of Galilee on sort of a rougher day, not as rough as during the story that we're going to see right now, but you can kind of get a sense. The Sea of Galilee is an interesting place. It's not Lake Michigan. It's 13 miles long by about 8 miles wide at its widest point. You can certainly see across it almost every day unless it's really, really cloudy. But what's interesting is along the eastern edge, there are a ridge of mountains that descend pretty dramatically into the sea. And what happens often is that cold air will come over the mountains and fall and displace the warmer air. And so pretty typical in the Sea of Galilee to have storms come up suddenly. And that's exactly what happens this day. Jesus talks to his disciples about fear. He's been teaching in the villages on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. People are coming and they're listening by the hundreds, perhaps by the thousands, and Jesus would often teach with the Sea of Galilee to his back because that was his escape route. He'd have a boat ready to take him away, and the people generally didn't want to swim. So there we go. Jesus, this is what I do. So he's been teaching, and then he gets in the boat with his disciples. We'll pick up the story there. It says, then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. He says, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, and first century readers would have gone, yep, we get that, so that the waves swept over the boat. So Matthew wants us to know two things. This storm came up, it came up out of nowhere, and it came up and it was terrifying. It was furious. Waves coming over the front of the boat. And what's interesting, I've been on the Sea of Galilee a few times, including during a very aggressive storm. And we're in a boat that's a lot larger than the boats they would have had in the first century. And so as our big boat with the DJ on it, which is how they roll, was sort of rocking back and forth, I walk over to the captain of the boat and I say to him, are you concerned? And we're on a big boat, you know, probably hold 100 people. And he looks back and he smiles, just like Jesus. And I thought, oh, that's not very comforting, right? But anyway, big storm on the Sea of Galilee. And again, they were in a much smaller boat than we are in today. And Matthew and the disciples are terrified, and you got to wonder, okay, so the disciples are afraid. Where's Jesus? He's in the boat with them. Matthew tells us where he is. Check this out. This is great. But Jesus was sleeping. And you got to love that, right? In their time of need, waves coming over the edge of the boat. I actually don't think Jesus was sleeping, because if waves are coming over the edge of the boat and it's an open bow boat, where was Jesus sleeping? But anyway, Matthew tells us Jesus was sleeping, so maybe he was sleeping. I think more likely Jesus was setting them up for another lesson about fear. And that's where this story connects to you and me. Because some of us have friends who've actually backed away from their faith because of a tragedy. Something happens, and it just didn't seem like God was interested in moving in their direction. It seemed like Jesus was sleeping. And I mean, and they prayed, and they cried, and they asked, and they pleaded, and nothing happened. And so they backed away from their faith. And when I meet people with that story, I always kind of point them to this story from the life of Jesus, because some of the people who knew Jesus the best, Jesus' closest inner circle, had a moment when they felt that way. They had an evening on the Sea of Galilee when they thought their life was out of control, and they just didn't wonder if Jesus was asleep. Jesus was actually asleep, right? And so they see Jesus sleeping, they're terrified, and they take action. Matthew tells us the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And I just imagine Peter looking back at Jesus and saying, "Why are we afraid? Jesus, we grew up on this lake. We're fishermen. We've been out in storms like this. We've had friends drowned in storms like this. What do you mean? What do you mean? Why are you afraid?" I love that what Jesus suggests as this passage goes forward. He says, "You have little faith. Why are you afraid?" It's like Jesus wants to say, listen, can we go back a second? There's a dichotomy here. You've got faith and you've got fear. You've got faith and you've got fear. And faith and fear cannot coexist in the same heart. One will always push out the other. I had a friend say to me, it's like they're incompatible roommates. They move into a college dorm together and it goes very badly, right? And the one who's more aggressive pushes out the other one. So Jesus says to them, in situations where life feels out of control, you're going to have a choice. You're going to lean into faith or you're going to lean into fear. Those are really your only options. But whichever way you lean, the other will be pushed out. Because fear and faith cannot coexist in the human heart. So Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "You have little faith. You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" So Jesus would say to them, listen, faith or belief or trust, and they're all sort of the same concept, trust will keep you from fear. Trust in your heavenly Father, especially in circumstances that feel out of control. Here's what Jesus says next. And this is, then Jesus got up, Matthew says, and rebuked the wind and the waves. And it was completely calm. And the men were amazed, asking, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They had a sense that they were in the presence of holiness. And that God really was watching out for them. Even in a moment when fear consumed them. So Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and in this moment, the disciples have this thought, like, if Jesus is with us, then we really don't need to be afraid of anything. We didn't have to fear things that felt out of control, because I guess they're never really out of God's control. To be fair, they can be out of our control, but God is always in control. That was the message that day. And the disciples, I think, never forgot that lesson, but they still struggled with trust. And Jesus, fortunately, wasn't done teaching them about fear. Time passes, and this is our third scene now, and once again, the disciples find themselves in a boat, probably the same boat, on the same piece of body of water, the Sea of Galilee, but this time, Jesus wasn't with them. Here's how Matthew sets it up for us. He says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Real quick, why did he have to make them get into the boat? Because they all remember what happened last time they got into the boat. They had Jesus with them. So they're like, okay, Jesus is with us. We're good. Jesus isn't with us. Not good. Not getting in the boat. But Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So one more time, they've been teaching. Time for a getaway. Jesus says to the disciples, you go and I'll see you later. And they don't know what's coming, and Jesus does. Next slide. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And what's interesting is the mountain that many scholars believe Jesus went to, I've climbed the mountain, you can see the Sea of Galilee from there. If they're along the northern edge, which they were, you can see exactly where the disciples would have been. Jesus is like watching them all night. Later that night, he says Jesus was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. In the first century, they were rowing, and they were rowing into the wind, and the wind was strong, and they'd been rowing for a long time and not moving very far and not moving very fast. And the wind and the waves were buffeting against. There's no storm, but they were struggling. It's like the first century equivalent of one of those spin classes at the gym. I don't know if you guys have tried these spin classes, right? You go in and you just pedal a bike really fast and you don't really go anywhere. It's kind of, as I imagine, it was kind of like that. And if you're laughing at home, that's great. No one here is laughing. We're just moving on, okay? That's how that's going to go. I thought that was great, not great. Okay, so the disciples, as I imagine it, it's pitch black. They've been rowing all night and they start to become frustrated and then they start to become a bit concerned and then all of a sudden, something really unexpected happens. It's shortly before dawn, so they've literally been rowing all night. Jesus went out to them walking on the lake, like you do. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. So one more time, something unexpected happens, and they cry out in fear. A circumstance seizes them. They don't understand it. In the, you know, the first century Jewish culture, they believed that deep bodies of water where spirits would come and go from the underworld. And so they assumed, okay, we see this image floating on the water and it must be a ghost. And once again, Jesus wanted to teach his disciples that they didn't have to be afraid even when there was something to be afraid of. Here's what Jesus said. He said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." In other words, don't look at your situation. Look at me, or look to me in the midst of your situation. Trust me, I wasn't with you, but I was watching you. I wasn't with you, but I was watching you. And listen, I'm not always going to be with you. You're going to take my message to the world, and there are going to be times when literally you're terrified by something and I'm not with you, but I need you to remember that even when I'm not with you physically, I'm watching you. You can trust that. You can believe that I'm for you and that I'm with you and that I'm watching you. And even there'll be times that I allow you to struggle with some of life's storms in order to teach you to trust me. You don't have to be afraid, even when there's something to be afraid of. And friends, that was the core of Jesus' message to his followers over and over and over again. And I'm convinced that for some of us, that's exactly what we need to hear this morning. I mean, if you're watching and you were up last night late, or you woke up in the middle of the night and your mind just raced with anxious thoughts, just in a moment, just take a deep breath and reflect on the reality that you have a Heavenly Father who is well in control of the situation even when everything feels out of control. Now, it's reassuring to me that the disciples didn't really get this until the very end. And what I mean by that is at the end of his time on planet Earth, Jesus is arrested and falsely accused and tried and convicted and ends up hanging on a Roman cross. And the disciples, most of them didn't show up to Jesus' funeral because they were scared that the same thing would happen to them. And then a few weeks later, these first disciples of Jesus, the ones who didn't go to Jesus' funeral, show up on the streets of Jerusalem and they're fearless. And they're proclaiming that God had done something undeniable and yet unexplainable because they had come face to face with the resurrected Jesus. And when Jesus rose from the dead, his first followers lost their fear of death. They placed their trust in the God who controls their ultimate destiny. And when you trust God with what happens after this life, then all of a sudden it becomes very possible to trust God with what happens in the midst of this life. And so that's why whatever fears you carried into this morning, I think Jesus would invite you personally to trade those fears for faith or belief or trust that you have a heavenly Father who has everything well under control. He's with you. He isn't surprised by anything that happens to you. And he will walk with you through it one step at a time. And perhaps even on the other side of this global challenge, a whole bunch of us would say, you know what? I think the reality that God is my heavenly Father, I've been taught that for years, but it became real, an emotional reality to me through the midst of this struggle because God met me in this place. He didn't always fix everything the way I wanted it, but he was at work in my life and in my heart. I would argue that's what he wants for all of us. He wants us to trust him. I'll close by sharing a story that I shared a few years ago that really has made an imprint on my life. It was about 4 years ago, I had a good friend by the name of Timmy who was battling an aggressive cancer. And she'd been battling it for years. Rounds and rounds of chemo. Her hair would come, her hair would go. And eventually, they sort of reached the end of what the doctors could do. And they said to her, really, we don't have any other options. And she said, okay. And I remember talking to her, and she said, I guess it's just my time. And I was able to walk with her pretty closely over the last 4 months of her life, including the last 2 months when she was in hospice care in her home. And I remember the last time I met with her, they had brought a hospital bed into her dining room. And she was having trouble speaking, but the last conversation that we had, I said to her, you're so at peace. How did you reach a point where even standing at death's door, you're not afraid? And very quietly, she said to me, years ago, I realized that once I had done everything I knew to do, the only sane option left was to trust God with the rest. Once you've done everything you know to do, trust God with the rest. And so we stay informed and we trust the experts and we do everything that we know to do. And then when we're at the end of that and fears still rise, we just lift our eyes to our Heavenly Father and we say, God, I trust you with the outcome of this mess. Because I know you love me, I know you're for me, and I know you control my ultimate destiny. And so when fears rise, please let peace invade my heart. Let me stand on what I know to be true, that you are trustworthy. And when we do that, that faith, trust, belief thing pushes fear out of our hearts. And so whatever the coming weeks have for us, it's my prayer for all of us that we would experience in a very profound way the peace of our Heavenly Father. There's a letter written to early Christians by a man named Paul, and he writes some of the most famous verses in the Bible. He writes, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is that verse that I will be repeating to myself over and over in the coming weeks, and I would invite you to do the same. As we close our time together, the band is going to come back, and we have the opportunity to enjoy a song together. It's an old, wonderful song that speaks of who is ultimately in control in our world and in our lives. And so I'd like to invite you to listen to this song together. If you're at home and you sing, please feel free. And then at the end of that, I'll close our time in prayer. Father, we always need you, and in moments like this, it's almost like we feel it more acutely, and so I pray that as we reach up, we would be met with your peace, with your presence. Help us stand firmly on our faith in the coming weeks, and as we do, I pray that we would be available to those in our community who are in need. I pray that you would give us a heightened sense of awareness of how we might serve those around us, and that your church would shine brightly in the midst of the darkness and confusion of our world. We thank you for Jesus, for his life, for his resurrection, and for the hope that we have. And so I ask for your grace and your peace to be on us all. maybe even especially this week. We love you. We need you. And we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, we will see you next week at 10 o'clock for the live stream. Go in peace.